Our text for today will be Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 7. Last week, Ben set us up with the introduction to Colossians, and he did a very good job. It would seem that Paul never visited the Colossians, at least at this point, he hasn't visited the Colossians. So everything he's writing is based on what he's heard. He's encouraging a congregation he doesn't know personally, and we're going to see that some throughout. His hearing of the good report, and his fact that he wants to build up the good that he's heard of. And really today, in the verses we're going to look at, we're going to see three major things. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's really showing the Colossians that Christ in all ways deserves the preeminence and the importance of Christ. And he shows that, he shows that through, first, the sacrifice of Christ, the works that Christ did. He also shows them that Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And then we get to look a little bit about Paul's ministry, but specifically we get to see what Paul was trying to leave the Colossian congregation with, what it was most important to him to leave them with, the work that he was trying to do among them. We're going to cover that as we get to the back part of chapter 1 and there in the beginning of chapter 2. So that is the overarching themes that we're going to be seeing throughout today. Majority of the preeminence of Christ, and then the message that was so important that Paul wanted to give to the Colossian congregation. And then we're going to be looking at some other scriptures that support the things that Paul teaches throughout these, because it's a consistent message throughout his letters. He's always teaching the same thing. And we're going to start in the first three verses, so 15 through 17 of chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This passage is, of course, talking about Jesus Christ. Everything that is was created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. But there's another passage that gives us a little bit more, because this passage here in Colossians is actually a passage that people who do not believe in the triune nature of God, who don't believe that Jesus is God, but just the Son of God, the first creation, they'll go to this passage. But would someone go to John chapter 1 and read for us verses 1 through 5?
1 through 5?
1 through 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Thank you. John says the exact same thing that Paul does here. The world was created through Christ and for Christ. And he also gives the information that Jesus was the Christ. And so Paul's not saying something different here. It's people who try and twist it. But this is an important thing for us to understand. Jesus is the one who created the world. Through him, everything that was made was made. And it was made also for him. Jesus redeemed us with his death on the cross. He redeemed the creation. And we are to serve Jesus. We are created to give him joy, to serve him, to follow him, to love him. And that brings God and that brings Jesus joy. And Paul's message here is Jesus, who created everything, who is above everything, our goal is to bring him joy, is to serve he who owns the preeminence. There is a lot of things in here, in this list of things that Jesus created. We often think, I think, about the world, the actual physical creations. But Paul lists a lot more than the physical creations. The things visible and invisible. Whether thrones, kingdoms, dominions, or principalities, or powers. There's so much that we don't see and we don't understand. Well, God works and Jesus works in ways that we don't even have a look into. He is above all things, and it is our duty to serve him. And Paul's going to teach the Colossians how to serve God, how to serve Jesus, how to be a Christian in the back half. He's going to teach them how to know more about Jesus. But his first thing is to lay down the groundwork of Jesus deserves the preeminence. And he starts that here in these first three verses. Does anyone else have thoughts on these three verses and the correlation with John chapter 1?
In Proverbs, it's very similar. We can look by multiple places, but Proverbs chapter 8 and 27. And let me look here again. I lost my place. But it says, when he established the heavens, I was there. When the dew, a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountain deep. And, you know, there's other places we can look, but I was there.
Yeah.
I was with him.
Yeah, definitely Jesus is God. Yeah, there's no question. He's part of that triune God.
Absolutely.
And I was just going to say, a lot of people don't think about that he created the angels and Satan also.
Absolutely.
And we also talked about there in verse 15 about how he is the image of the invisible God. By looking at the way Jesus interacted with people and the things that Jesus did, we see the character of God in motion and visible.
Absolutely.
Well, one of the stories that the children are actually learning about today actually shows that. Him going up to a mountain to pray as a human with his human, you know, apostles, disciples, and then being transfigured, giving the, being taking on the glorious form. And so, that clearly shows, too, that he was not just human. And yeah, it's interesting because in the last 2,000 plus years, there's been a lot of people that it seems like it has to be black and white. It has to be either he is all God or he is all human. And we know that there's kind of a balance there.
Absolutely.
I have a question in 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven. And I know that you have mentioned angels. What else did he create in heaven?
We know of cherubim, and we know of another heavenly being that has a really hard to pronounce name that I'm not remembering. The Sephirim.
Seraphim.
I'm not sure we really... I don't know at any rate. And I think... since the foundations of the earth, the plan has been there. Eternity with God. And I think that what we're going to enjoy is already created. John saw parts of it. So it might have to do with what we're going to experience or what we're going to enjoy after heaven, or there's definitely things we don't understand or we don't know that are there. Mike?
I think this may fall into the category of, you know, trying to understand eternity. Is there anybody here that understands eternity? God said to Jesus, and apparently the Holy Spirit also, let us create man in our image. So, yes, Jesus created all things, but God did too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Was it God's power and Christ's design and then his work, or was it a mixture? I don't think we really know, but we do know by faith that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit created all things. And this once this question Karen had about things that are created in heaven, I think that also means the heavens, you know, the solar system, all of everything plus the earth and everything in the earth, that is everything. The earth and all the solar system consist of everything created, you know, that is physical. Then, of course, like I said, there are, you know, angels and so forth, things in heaven would be separate from that. But I don't think we can really differentiate between, you know, how did God create and how did Christ create.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I can't. But I know they did it.
Paul?
The problem is trying to understand God in an earthly term. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So he created time.
Mm-hmm.
Where did he exist before that? See, if there was no time, he exists outside of time because he can foretell the future. He can tell us what's going to happen, what did happen. There was a point in time and point before creation when there was no time, kind of, that we can understand, and that boggles my mind. But there's no time, there was no space, he created the heavens, and there was no physical matter. And when he created the earth and the solar system, he created matter, and he created space, he created time. And so prior to that, it's something that I don't think humans can fathom.
Right.
So what he created in the heaven is a space. Got created, so
yeah. There's so much that we don't understand. Diane?
To me, I'm just my humble vision of things. The visible and invisible, could be the invisible fall in the category of the things that we don't comprehend, the things that are beyond comprehension for us as humans?
Quite possibly.
I think one of the important statements is made at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. So we need to remember that everything that was created was for his pleasure. He has reigned to do anything with it.
Absolutely.
Who does the hymn refer to?
Excuse me. Yeah, I was... Our translators put the capitals in there, trying to differentiate between who is speaking and which one's God and which one's Jesus. But this entire passage is talking about Jesus. Paul's laying the foundation of Jesus deserves the preeminence. And he's the one who we serve. He's the one who died for us. And he's trying to, I think, increase the Colossians' knowledge of God. And their knowledge of Jesus. And throughout this passage, it would seem he's consistently talking about Jesus. So I think that him is Jesus.
I agree.
Okay.
Yeah. And in verse 18, he goes on, he just uses, well, in the NIV, he uses the pronoun he is the head of the body, the church. So we know that that's Jesus from other passages.
Jason?
So, yeah, I think it's talking about Jesus.
Firstborn from the dead.
Yeah. Jason, did you have a comment?
Oh, I was just gonna comment on the Greek word here for him. Every time the word is used, is autos, which is himself, or another word for that is actually the same. So we have to kind of look at the context there. If we go back to 15 or even 14. We see who is the image of the invisible God.
Mm-hmm.
For by him, that would be by God. For by him were all things created, and they were created for him and by him. So the word, if we look at that, if we change that word him to the same, or himself, that gives a little bit better idea of the context and what we're talking about.
Any other thoughts on this passage? Now, would someone read verses 18 through 23?
And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
So once again, Paul's laying this foundation. It starts with the heavens were created with Christ, by God, for his pleasure. It's for him that we serve. He deserves that preeminence. And then he uses the word preeminence as he moves to the next step. Christ laid the foundation of the church. It is Christ's church. He died for it. And he is the one we serve. He deserves that preeminence. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn of the dead, the first of the resurrection. And it pleased God to have all fullness be in Christ. That was both the fullness of creation, the fullness of our servitude, and the fullness of sin at one point was laid to rest on Christ. That we could have salvation, that we could be forgiven. And that was so we could be saved from the alienation of our own works, our wicked works, Paul writes. Just as the Colossians. That is what was being reconciled through Christ. And he's teaching the Colossians to deepen their understanding. And we see this in the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, about his prayer for the Colossians, what he wanted them to grow in. When he was praying for them, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The Colossians needed to grow in their spiritual understanding of God. And Paul is trying to help them do that. And he's laying this groundwork of the preeminence of Christ and his importance to the body. And there's a correlation passage when we're discussing Christ as the head of the body of the church that it gives us a good view into how he operates. And that is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 27. And would someone please read that for us? I did.
"For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish."
In that passage in Ephesians, Paul is comparing the way that Jesus operates with the church to marriage. And that passage gives us a view into Jesus took care of the church, and he still does. He purchased us. And he still cares for and protects the church. Amen. And Paul writes in that, that it is our duty as the church, as his body, as his bride, to serve Christ. And that's the same message he's trying to teach the Colossians here. Christ is the head, and it's him that we need to serve in our everyday life. He purchased us with his blood on the cross. He made peace where there was conflict. He reconciled. And that is what he goes through that piece by piece in this passage. And he's encouraging the Colossians in verse 22. Well, we'll start in 21. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He reconciled us to him in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. He's telling the Colossians, and this it stands for us today, we have to be active in remaining blameless, or attempting to be blameless, in our servitude of Christ. We have to shun the things of the world so that we can be presented on Judgment Day as a beautiful bride for Christ. And he reminds the Colossians to stay steadfast. As far as I could see throughout the Colossian letter, Paul never warns of impending tribulation for the congregation. But Ben covered in his introduction the fact that Colossae fell out of favor as a trade route and eventually disappeared. It died. It fell off. And though it doesn't, he doesn't warn of any actual tribulation from another source coming in, losing the way that you make money, losing the standing that you had, is enough to shake anyone. It shook in many people who believed in God, caused them to not. And the Colossian congregation needs to be reminded to remain steadfast. And it's a reminder that stands for us today. We have to be grounded in the Scriptures, and we have to be steadfast in our pursuance of Christ's will and His works, in our fleeing of that which we've left behind. Does anyone have any thoughts on this passage, on Christ as the head, and on Paul's message as to why the preeminence of Christ matters, the building that he's building on the foundation of Christ's preeminence? Jason?
Well, I think verse 20 is, that's one of those capstone verses that we always go to when we are teaching about the gospel, when we're delivering the plan of salvation. That verse 20 is so incredibly important, because knowing that the peace that we have with God, being able to be reconciled, going from a place where His face is actually hidden from us, that's what Isaiah says, and our iniquities separate us from Him, to being able to actually have a relationship with Him, and that's done through the blood of the cross. That is something that is definitely is so valuable that we teach that to people.
Absolutely.
I think that the conclusion of the chapter, he gives kind of the conclusion of the idea, and that being, it's a mystery. It was something that no one understood, and now it is understood that Christ is the mystery, that He offers salvation to all.
And I think also that since He was the creator of everything and everything was created for Him, there is no other place to go to get understanding of Him. We have to go to the source to understand who He is and how we are supposed to act in accordance.
Absolutely. Dean?
I think one of the reasons Jesus wants us to assemble on a weekly basis and remember Him by taking the Lord's Supper is because, like has been mentioned, you know, we were reconciled back to God by His blood, the shedding of His blood, there in verse 20. Unfortunately, sometimes the person making the comments doesn't, at least at Kirksville, doesn't always emphasize, you know, the blood or the fruit of the vine representing the blood or reminding us about Jesus' blood. So, you know, we have to make a deliberate effort on our own part to do that when we partake of the fruit of the vine, to remind ourselves, you know, I'm not going to heaven because of some works that I'm doing, because I'm attending church two or three times a week, whatever. It's because the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, yeah, he wants me to be going to church. He wants me to be doing good work. So, but I'm only doing those because, yeah, he was willing to take on human form, to suffer and die on the cross and shed his blood so that I could have my sins washed away. And so we need to remember that.
Absolutely. And that's what he's reminding the Colossians of here. And Paul, we're going to get to the mystery.
Yeah.
I figured I couldn't get away without covering, mystery, because I'm afraid at least, I think across the world, but at least in this society, we really like mysteries.
Yes.
And so did Paul. I'm going to actually pull out one thing before we move from this passage. I found this interesting, and it's not overly important. But in Mark chapter 16, Jesus wrote, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus' instruction in Mark 16 to his apostles was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul wrote here in verse 23, indeed, you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul, I am a minister. He says, it's been preached to every creature. I don't know. I found that a little bit interesting, but it's... Jason.
We have to be careful about that, though.
Yes.
If you look at the context, back then they didn't use words like we do, like was and is and... and if they did, they had a very specific word for that. And when you look at that word in the original Greek, it's just keruso. And keruso means to preach. So when we look at that, we have to be careful because a lot of people have used that. Actually, the premillennialists have actually used that verse to speculate that, according to the Daniel prophecy, that the gospel has to be preached to every single person, which, that's already been done. But when we read that verse in its context in the original language, what he's saying is that it is preached to every creature under heaven, meaning that was the Great Commission, is to take the gospel and preach it to every creature.
Absolutely.
And we know from history that at this point, nobody had come over to the Americas. Nobody had come to, North America, Canada. Nobody had done that. So that would be an incorrect, unfactual statement.
Absolutely. The contrast that I'm drawing here is it's just the fact that Paul's saying this is being fulfilled. The Great Commission is being fulfilled. We're doing what we're supposed to. And you're absolutely right. This verse has been twisted outside of its context a lot. Excuse me.
Well, this congregation is primarily Gentile, which we think is probably the case. Chapter 1, verse 6, the back part of verse 5, because of this hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. And the Great Commission was that, in some ways, was it's not just exclusively for the Jews anymore. And so we can sort of get that picture when God tells Peter that, hey, the Gentiles are now allowed, how is that given to him? He's given this sheet with all kinds of animals and all kinds of creatures in it. That's what I think is probably being meant there, is that it's gone to all the world, meaning it's gone outside of the Jews, and now it's to the Gentiles.
Mike.
In Romans 10 chapter, Paul's talking about the gospel spreading, and... in verse 15, he talks about those who preach and travel. In verse 18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I don't know if history records that people have been to the Americas, if the disciples have been to the Americas or not. but I know that just as the church at Colossae was founded by someone other than the apostles, that word was spreading, the word was traveling. And I don't think we can say that the word did not go throughout all the entire world at this time. Maybe the apostles had not been there, but we have proof right here that the church of Colossae was not founded by the apostles. By the way, Paul talks about that. If we are to say that the gospel never went to all the world, then we're saying God failed. Because the message is for all the world. Now, there's people in the world right now that have never heard the gospel, without a doubt. But I don't think that's the question. You know, the question is, has the gospel spread throughout all the world? It has.
Yeah.
I guess the only question is, has it spread throughout all the world at the time of this writing?
And that, the thing is though, whether or not it did it at this point in writings, it's not really important. It's not overly important whether or not it has. We can't verify it one way or the other, and it doesn't limit the fact that we do know it now, and that's what's important. God has been faithful to His word. So we're actually going to go ahead and move on. We'll try and hit this pretty quickly. Would someone read verses 24 through 27?
Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully works in me.
Thank you, Dean. We're going to hit the mystery real quick. Would somebody read Genesis 3:15? Somebody else? So Genesis 3:15. Somebody else? Genesis 12:3. And one last person, Isaiah 53, verse 5.
Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
That was part of the mystery, but it was hidden. Abraham didn't understand it at the time, and the Jews didn't understand it until the time of Jesus. Paul, actually, and Jesus both had to address that verse because they didn't realize it was talking about Jesus. It was hidden from them. It was part of the mystery. Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his.
Once again, that's the first messianic prophecy, as far as we can tell. And it's talking about Jesus' ultimate triumph over Satan. It was misunderstood at the time, but it was part of that mystery. People didn't understand how that was going to work. They didn't realize it was going to be through Christ and his death on the cross that Satan's head was bruised. And then Isaiah 53:5.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
That verse is absolutely talking about Jesus, that entire passage is. And the Jews missed it then, and unfortunately they still miss it today. Mm-hmm. We didn't understand, they didn't then, and we wouldn't have either, understood how God was going to redeem mankind. Through Jesus Christ, horrendous, torturous death on the cross, we have salvation. And they didn't understand.